be with you again tonight. Appreciate everyone's presence this evening. Hope everyone had a good day. We always appreciate those who are visiting, of course, and so we appreciate, as Adam said, there are visitors here tonight, and we certainly appreciate that. I know this good congregation is happy that you are here. Good to see Brother and Sister Spear here, and I preached, most of you know, I think it's been mentioned this week, I'm in Akron at this particular time, but before I left, I was in Akron before this time for 7 years, the Thayer Street Church, then moved to Louisville, Kentucky, and preached there. But the first time I was in Akron, I followed Robert, and so we have that connection together. And, of course, I was there, as I said, I was there at the Thayer Street Church for 7 years, and all during those 7 years, they spoke very highly of Robert and the good work that he did there and the love that they had for both Brother and Sister Spear. And so I appreciate them very much. I'm afraid I undid, in the 7 years I was there, undid all the good that Robert did when he was there. But appreciate seeing them very, very much. Well, all this week we have been talking about how to have a magnificent marriage. And as we have suggested, this is a topic that is very important. And it was the elders here who wanted me to say some things about family. That is their theme, godly families for the year. And it is a wonderful thing. And as we have been saying, the home is under satanic attack and has been, of course, for a long time. And it's so important that we have strong families because the future of the church relies on that. Local congregations are only as strong as the families that make them up. And so when we stop and think about the family, obviously the marriage is the heart of the family. And so if we're going to have godly homes, if we're going to have homes that are pleasing to God, we need to have marriages that are pleasing to God. And so we're endeavoring then to help a little bit with that this week in this series on how to have a magnificent marriage. Someone has said that marriage is when you agree to live the rest of your life sleeping in a room that is too warm next to a person sleeping in a room that is too cold. And that is probably right to a large degree. In other words, marriage involves compromise. It involves giving and receiving. It involves sometimes not doing what you want to do. And that's just the nature of marriage. It is about putting someone else before yourself. Philippians chapter 2, of course, at verse 3, Paul said, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." And that really is a principle of Christianity. And if that is the case, that just in general, we're to put others before ourselves, certainly we understand that that would be true with regard to our marriages. We all should be putting our spouse before ourselves. And if we would just apply this one biblical teaching here, our marriages would be on the right track to being magnificent. The problem is we live in a society that is very selfish in nature. The theme of society seems to be me, me, me. And so even with regard to those who are so-called marriage experts, as we suggested earlier in the week, a lot of people have the philosophy of individualism and the idea of putting your own wants and wishes before anyone else's, even your spouse, because after all, how can you make your spouse happy if you're not happy? And that philosophy has failed miserably. Most of the so-called marriage gurus who advocate that kind of philosophy are in their third, fourth, fifth marriages sometimes, and so obviously it doesn't work. But God's way does work. And so we simply need to follow the Bible and be the best Christians we can be. And when we do that, that will go a long way in helping us have magnificent marriages. But we've been talking about specific things this week. And since Monday, we have, as Adam suggested, been talking about the roles of husbands and wives. And so we spent Monday and Tuesday dealing with the
Husband's responsibility is to be the spiritual leader in the home and to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And then on Wednesday, though, we started dealing specifically with the role of the wife. And on last night, we were emphasizing the importance of submission. In Ephesians 5 at verse 24, it simply says, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And so we talked a little bit about biblical submission. And if you weren't here, one of the things that we emphasized is that there's a lot of people who reject the idea of submitting, particularly wives reject the idea of submitting to their husbands simply because there's a misunderstanding of what biblical submission really is. And so we emphasize that it's not slavery. We emphasize that it doesn't mean that the wife has to sacrifice her dignity on the altar of her husband's ego. It doesn't mean that she has to refuse to challenge her husband under any condition whatsoever. It doesn't mean that she can't express herself, her opinions, and her feelings. It certainly doesn't mean that somehow she's inferior and the husband is superior. It doesn't mean any of that. And yet those are the kind of things, the kind of ideas that people think are involved in submission. And when you add that to the fact that there has been so much abuse of women, not only physically, but verbally and emotionally and psychologically, we're not really surprised that many people reject the idea of submission. But when you open up the Bible, when you go to the Word of God and you see what biblical submission really is and what it involves, you realize that indeed it is not only God's will, but it is best. And so in summarizing the wife submitting to her own husband, we simply suggested that what that means is that she has to recognize that the husband has final authority in the home. And so you wives, if you're going to be what God wants you to be, you have to recognize that God made your husband the head. The husband is the head of the wife, and so you have to recognize his final authority. Doesn't mean you can't ever challenge him. Doesn't mean you can't express yourself. Doesn't mean that he should listen to your ideas and your judgments and your opinions. Husband and wife should share those things together. But at the end of the day, when a decision has to be made, and there can't be there's not the meeting of the minds, and you're kind of at a stalemate, the husband has the final say. He makes the final decision because that's the position that God has made him in. And good wives will humbly accept that. And they will submit themselves to their own husbands. Well, we talked about that on last night. Tonight we want to look at another lesson then with regard to the wife. And we want to emphasize her responsibility to be a helper. Now, if you were here, many of you were not, of course. But those of you who are members here, if you were here Sunday, we started the whole thing, introducing it. This subject by going to Genesis chapter 2, and at verse 18 it says, "And then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone, but I will make him a helper fit or suitable or comparable for him." And so we understand then that this was the purpose of the creation of woman in the first place. And so we find that God created the woman to be the helper of man, to complete him, if you would. Remember, we emphasize that the word here has to do with the woman being a counterpart. And that one of the things that emphasizes, and we didn't talk about this last night, but we could have, we did talk about it Sunday, that the man and the woman are equal, not from the standpoint of authority, but from the standpoint of being created in the image of God, and therefore from the standpoint of worth and value, certainly the husband and the wife are equal. But when you look at the idea of being a helper fit for, you need to realize, wives, that you were created not only as a counterpart, not only as a being who is exactly like your husband, but as a helper. And so your mindset should be, how can I help my husband? And that is your primary obligation and duty in the marriage, to be a helper to your husband. Now, as we think about that, we want to look at some ways in which you can do that. First of all, wives can help their husbands by fearing God. And oh, how we need God-fearing women in society today. And sadly, that is lacking, not just women, but men and women. There are fewer and fewer people in our world today that give God the respect and the reverence that He deserves. But we need God-fearing women. In fact, there are very few things that are more valuable than a woman who fears God, who gives Him the respect and the reverence that He deserves. And certainly they are of great value. And so we need women who fear God. I want to go back just a minute tonight. And this is a little bit of review going back to the husbands. Adam said I was done with the husbands, but not quite. But there's a purpose why I'm doing this. One of the things you remember that we have already studied is the grave responsibility that those of us who are husbands have. And that responsibility is to be the spiritual leader of the home. Paul, again, in Ephesians chapter 5, he said, in referring to Christ, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And you remember, as we have already seen, that as you begin to look at Ephesians chapter 5, you realize that really, as Paul talks about the husband and the wife, he says himself that what he is really referring to is Christ in the church. So our marriages are play, being acted out on the stage of life, as we suggested earlier. And as husbands, we play the role of Christ. And our wives play the role of the church, the bride of Christ. And so when people look at our marriages, they should understand the importance of the various roles. And as we as husbands play our roles well, we love our wives as Christ loved the church. We have a sacrificial kind of love, then that gives the picture of a loving Savior. And when the wife is willing to submit to her husband, she's giving the world the picture that the church is willing to submit to Christ. And so again, we have to play our roles well. But I want you to think about this role of the husband. It is an awesome responsibility that we are in charge of the care of those in our household. And we think about some of the Bible characters that we mentioned before. Abraham, who God was confident that he would command his children to walk in the ways of righteousness. And Abraham did that. Or we think about Joshua, who said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Or even Cornelius, who not only feared God himself, but he feared God with all of his house. All of those men were simply spiritual leaders in their homes. And that's the high standard that those of us who are husbands have to live up to. That's the will of God, that we set the tone spiritually in our homes. But that, again, is an awesome responsibility, and it's a daunting task for those of us who are husbands. I sometimes think, when I think about that, I think about the role of elders in the church. We understand that the elders have the oversight in the church. And if you've ever talked with an elder about their feelings with regard to the work that they do, you'll realize very quickly they understand the awesome nature of it, the grave responsibility that's involved in that. In fact, I remember once sitting in a car with an elder. His name was Tom Leach in the Phoenix area. And Tom Leach was just a wonderful Christian. He was a fine father and a wonderful husband and faithful member, obviously, as an elder in the Lord's church. And I was holding the gospel meeting where he was an elder. And I remember sitting in his car. We parked in front of his house, and for whatever reason, he just felt like he wanted to talk with me about this. And he began to articulate how that he felt unworthy to be an elder. That he just wasn't sure at all that he was doing the job well. Now, I know Tom. And as I just said, he was a wonderful man and just a fine Christian. And there's no doubt in my mind that he was doing an outstanding job. And others would testify to that fact. But in his mind, he was falling short. And the only point that I'm making is that's the gravity of being an elder. When you're watching over, you have the care of the souls of members of the congregation. Like elders sometimes are kept up at night thinking about the work that they do. And when this problem arises that they have to deal with, or that problem arises, they have to deal with that. And sometimes they lose sleep. The work is always on their mind because it's such an awesome responsibility. And the point of it all is this. Where is the training ground for the elder? Well, you know where it is. It's in the home, isn't it? We understand that if that's why Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you remember, he said if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how can he rule the church of God? And so the elder gets his training in the home. And that tells you and me that really, in a very real way, the work that we do as husbands in the home is somewhat the same as elders. Not exactly, obviously, but we too have the care of the souls in our household. And when you think about this passage before you, is that not the picture that is being painted by Christ? It's our responsibility as husbands to help our wives to be sanctified, to live a life that is set apart and separated from the world, and to be without blemish, to be without spot, and to be without wrinkle. And it's a grave responsibility, and sometimes we fall short. And sometimes we think, just like Tom Leach did with regard to his eldership, sometimes we feel like we're just not getting the job done, that we're failing in our responsibilities. And many times it's not the case, but it's overwhelming. And sometimes we need some help. We need God's help, but also we need the help of our wives. And you wives, you can be a helper to your husband. And the way that you help with regard to your husband is playing your role well, staying in the role that God has given you, and that you do so with godly fear, that you live a righteous life. If you live a righteous life, a godly life, and you go from day to day fearing God, you can see how that would help your husband, who has the responsibility to be the spiritual lead in the family. And so be a helper to your husband. You might remember in Proverbs 31 at verse 30, it says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." And we live in a society today where a lot of women are more concerned with outward appearance. They're more concerned with beauty than they are with being a blessing. There are a lot of women who are more concerned with being voluptuous than they are with being virtuous. And when you can find a woman who cares first and foremost about being good and being godly, more so than outward appearance, you find a good woman, you find a good wife. And that's the kind of wife that truly can be a helper to her husband. So you wives, you determine that that's what you're going to be. You're going to be good and godly. You're going to be righteous. You're going to go from day to day fearing God like you should. And when you have that kind of fear of God and live your lives in that way, you truly become a helper to your husband. And we need the help. And so the first way that you can be a helper to your husband is to fear God. Ephesians 5 at verse 33 says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, so love his wife even as himself." Now watch the last part of this. "And the wife, see that she reverence her husband." In other words, a part of fearing God, A part of giving God reverence and obeying God, a part of being filled with godly fear is actually, wives, to have reverence for your husband. And I know there's a lot of translations that use the word respect there, and that might go over better for a lot of people. The wife is to respect her husband, and that's most certainly true. But the word reverence there actually is a more accurate word. Because the Greek word there has to do, really, with reverence. It means to be in awe of or to revere. Let me ask you, you wives, do you revere your husband? Do you have reverence for your husband? And that's not a joke. That's seriously. Are you in awe of your husband? That's what that particular word means, to be in awe of, to revere. And sometimes people will think about that and just scoff at that whole idea. And the reason why many women don't revere their husbands is because in this society in which we live, in the Western culture particularly, the position of the husband has been watered down. Watered down by feminist women and timorous men. The whole idea that the concept that a woman should be in awe of a man is looked down upon, certainly frowned in this kind of society in which we live. But the truth is, the husband has been placed in that position of authority. And wives ought to have a reverence for their husband. But to do that, you have to understand and respect the position of the husband. The man himself, of course, those of you who are married, those of you who are wives, you should have that sort of attitude towards your husband. But not only that, you should recognize the place and the position just of the husband. Like sometimes we talk about someone who might be in awe of the king. And a lot of times, it doesn't have to do with who the king is. It's the position. And just like we might use the illustration of the president of the United States, it is an office that demands respect. And it doesn't really matter who the president is. You ought to respect the office of president. And there's a lot of things that fall in that category. When it comes down to the home, the husband is in a position of authority. And just that position should be more respected than it is today. And wives, particularly those who are members of the church, should have a healthy respect for that position. And therefore, you ought to have reverence for your conduct ought to be appropriate with regard to your husband because God has put him in this position. Now, what that all means in real life, in everyday living, if you are in awe of your husband and you have respect for even the position of being a husband, then you'll be a helper to your husband because that involves more than just demeanor. It involves your conduct. You'll act right in public with regard to your husband and even behind closed doors. For example, if you revere your husband, you won't just talk to him just any way. You won't be flippant and sarcastic. And I'm sure that you have heard things just like I have in public of how some wives speak to their husband, almost like they're children. I've seen wives openly, publicly scold their husband, and the husband sheepishly taking that. And right away, you know that they're not playing their roles well. And that's devastating for society when, as a society, we begin to disrespect not only the husband himself, but even the position of the husband. That's devastating for society. And you know the saying that as the home goes, so goes society. It's no wonder society is in a mess. Our homes are in a mess. And our homes are in a mess sometimes because the office, the role, rather, of the husband is disrespected. And if you just talk to your husband any kind of way, that might be a sign that you're not giving him the reverence that he deserves, being in the position that God has placed him in. Be careful the way you talk to your wife or to your husband. Be careful the way you talk about your husband. Wives, you should never speak poorly of your husband to other people. And I hear a lot of that. And I'm not just talking about walking down the street and hearing individuals who are outside of the body of Christ and maybe worldly minded. I'm talking about things that I have heard within the borders of the body of Christ from my sisters in Christ. I know things about some brethren that I have no business knowing, because I heard it from a wife saying things about her husband that she had no business saying about her husband. So, wives, you have to be very careful. Don't be openly critical of your husband. If you don't have anything good to say, as the old saying goes, don't say anything about your husband. Don't run him down going to anyone who would listen and sharing all of his weaknesses and all of his faults with other people. That's not to show reverence to your husband. And that's harmful to your husband. Proverbs again, verse 31 at verse 11 and 12. The heart of her husband trusts in her. You remember from verse 10, he's referring to the woman who is more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Why? Because when the wife behaves appropriately and gives him the respect that he deserves in the position that he is in, that's helpful for him. It's gain, this passage says. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Wives, that should be your aim, to do good to your husband, not to do harm to him. I can tell you right now, and I thank God that this is the case, and I'm not bragging about this or anything, but just as an illustration, I can tell you right now. First of all, let me tell you, I know you're not going to believe this, but I can be irritating sometimes. And every once in a while, I make my wife mad. Not really, really mad, but I do make her mad. I irritate her sometimes. But you know what? I know for a fact she doesn't do. She doesn't run me down to other people. In fact, you could go up to Janice right after I have irritated her. She's not going to say negative things to you about me. And that helps me. I appreciate that. Like, that helps me to be a better man. That helps me to be a better preacher, to be a better husband, knowing that I can trust her completely. I wouldn't be able to do that if I kept getting reports back of Janice saying this about me, and then I have to explain myself because of, well, you know. No, and I've seen husbands put in that kind of position, having to defend themselves against things their own wives have said about them. That's to do him harm. Not good. And so there are going to be things. Sometimes both husband and wife will get irritated at each other once in a while. Sometimes you'll get mad at each other. But be careful, wives, how you talk, not only to your husband, but about your husband to other people. As I've often said, sometimes your husband might make you mad, but you'll forgive him. But if you tell someone else about whatever it was that made you mad, that person might hold that and might hold it against your husband for a long time, maybe forever. And again, that's doing him harm, not good. And so wives need to have that kind of reverence, that you don't scold your husband. You don't talk to him in a disrespectful way in public. You don't embarrass him like that. But also, even when he's not around, you don't run him down. You're not critical of him publicly. And if you learn that lesson, you can be certainly a help to your husband. Let's look at another thing very quickly tonight. Wives can help their husbands by having a gentle and quiet spirit. And that's what God wants you to have. You remember the passage, I'm sure, in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 5. It says, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. The word gentle there means to be meek, to be humble. The idea of quiet there, that word quiet actually means to stay seated. And it's pointing to the idea of being peaceable. And so what wives don't need to be is loud and boisterous. And again, disrespectful in that kind of way. Have a meek and quiet spirit. And listen, I understand, like the next person, that everybody's different and we all have our different personalities. And there are some people, there are some women who are more outgoing and maybe might be a little louder than some others, but keep it under control. And understand, you, when it comes down to your dealings with your husband, meek and quiet is what God wants you to be. In fact, this is a very interesting passage, this whole context of 1 Peter, really. When you really, we don't have time to study the 1 Peter, obviously, to the degree we would like to. But this whole context is dealing with the matter of subjection. And it goes all the way back to the second chapter. And there are several things that Peter deals with. He deals with being in submission to government in verses 13 through 17 of chapter 2. Then he talks about being in submission to master. And then finally, when he gets to our text in 1 Peter chapter 3, he gets to the being in submission to husband. But what is interesting about this particular passage, and I could make this argument to both husbands and wives. But since we're dealing with wives, what's interesting with regard to wives, what Peter says, the kind of spirit that you are to have, has nothing to do with who your husband is. You go back and read all of these things. Someone says, yeah, but you know, I have to be a little bit loud and boisterous because you just don't know my husband. Yes, there's times he needs to be put in his place. There's times when he doesn't love me like Christ loved the church, and so I have to stand up and do something about that. Well, you go back and read all of these illustrations that Peter sets forth. We have to submit to the government. But you realize the government that was in place when Peter wrote that. And you know that the Roman Caesar there, you know, Nero wasn't a very good fellow, was he? Still, Peter says we have to submit. And when he gives the illustration of the master, he describes a master who's not necessarily a very good fellow, but still, there has to be submission. And so when we get down to the wives, we understand that it doesn't matter whether you're, in fact, in the context, he's dealing with a man who is not even a Christian. And that she is to try to win him over, not with the outward adorning, but with the inner adorning of the Spirit. And so it really doesn't matter what the husband is doing. And I only say that to say this. And again, I could make the argument. The argument is true with regard to us husbands as well. I'm not to be a good husband who loves my wife as Christ loved the church, only if Janice is submitting to me like she should. No, I'm to do my part. I have to play my role regardless of what she does. And you wives, you have to submit to your own husband, even if he's not acting right. Now remember, the exception is if he tries to get you to do something that is unscriptural or contrary to the will of God, you always obey God rather than man. But just because he's not acting right doesn't mean that you don't have to submit. Doesn't mean that you don't have to have a meek and quiet spirit. We have to play our roles well. And it's independent on what our spouse does. Now, if we want to have a magnificent marriage, husband and wives, then you of course, a magnificent marriage is dependent upon both husband and wife playing their part well. And I'm simply saying to you tonight, whatever the nature of your husband is, whatever his character may be, you wives, you still stay in your role and play your role well. Because remember, in doing that, you're obeying Christ. And again, the application could be made to husbands as well. Well, look at this. Wives can help their husband by encouraging them. It's easy to discourage. But wives, you make it your mission. You're going to be an encouragement to your husband. And remember, he has a daunting task. His job, his work is hard. Help him. Encourage him in any way that you possibly can. Assure him of your recognition of his authority. That's helpful. As men, sometimes we get a little apprehensive, and sometimes we might wonder whether or not you, as our wives, really respect our authority, and you assure him that you have recognized that. That's helpful to the husband. It's helpful to me to know that Janice realizes that I have final authority in the home, and that makes for a better marriage. Because I don't have to go around trying to prove to everybody, you know, Janice knows I'm the one in charge. I don't have to do any of that foolishness. Because I know and I'm fully convinced, and she demonstrates it by her conduct and by her words to me, that she recognizes the authority that I have. And if you're ever in a position of authority, if those who are under your authority don't recognize that authority, it makes your job a whole lot harder. Again, just ask elders about that. So wives, you be a helper by first of all recognizing it, but encourage him. Assure him that you recognize it. Express confidence in his headship. Like the illustration I gave you yesterday about the cars, I won't get into that again. Janice has never held that against me. She has never made me feel like she doesn't trust my leadership because of mistakes that I have made in the past. So express your confidence in his headship. Acknowledge his achievements. Along those same lines, praise him for his good qualities. Right. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you women, especially those of us who are men, we're kind of fragile. Our egos sometimes, and encouragement helps us. It helps us to carry out our responsibility more confidently and better when we realize, when we're encouraged by the one that matters the most. And so we, as husbands, we need to be complimented by our wives and to know that they appreciate what we're doing. Exhibit patience with them. Those are ways that you can encourage. Number four, very quickly. Wives can help their husbands by managing the household. This is extremely important. You remember the passage. I hope that you do. 1 Timothy 5 at verse 14. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage the household, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. I wish we had enough time to deal with this in great detail. This is really a lesson within itself. But Titus chapter 2 at verse 3, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, now watch, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemy. And so, wives, one of the things you need to realize, you have an obligation. When you get married, now you become a homemaker. That word homemaker there, that the word there literally means, believe it or not, ruler in the home. And wives, that's what you are. Now, you have delegated authority from the husband because he's the head of the wife. But there, in a very real sense, you're the manager of the home. You're in charge of the home. And you have to play your role well. And there's many things that are involved in that. Look at this word homemaker. It means a keeper at home, one who looks after domestic affairs with prudence and care. The practical word studies in the New Testament says to be busy at home, to be keepers at home, to be workers at home, to take care of business at home, to be homemakers devoted to duties at home. This source says this does not mean that the wife is never to go outside of the home, never to take a part in any outside interest, but she is not to neglect the duties of the home in order to participate in things outside the home. In other words, she is not to be better known for outside the home than in the home by her own husband and family. She is to be diligent at home, not lazy or slothful, not unconcerned about the home and the things pertaining thereto, but to give her best to the home. The duty of the Christian mother is first to her home, and these other interests must be secondary. And I say amen to that. I know we live in a different kind of society today. That society has changed. And I know that sometimes we are in situations today where economically it is almost necessary, sometimes absolutely necessary, for the wives to work outside of the home. I think all of us would recognize as Christians, I hope we would recognize, that it is better for the wives to be in the home and to be homemakers. But regardless of that, we could preach just on that. There's a lot of problems that have taken place in society and has hurt society once women began to work outside of the home and to take secular jobs. But again, I wouldn't stand before you and say that that is wrong. I can't put my finger on the passage to say that. But we understand that first and foremost, regardless whether you are a homemaker from the standpoint of not having a secular job, or even if you do, wives, at the end of the day, your obligation is the home. Like, you have to be a homemaker. I don't care how society has changed. God has put you in a position to be the manager of the home, and you can't play your role well without doing that. Now, husbands, if it is a situation in the home where your wife is forced to work outside of the home to make ends meet, then certainly what she's doing is a part of your work, so you ought to help her with some of her work. Like I said the other day, you could do a dish once in a while, especially if your wife has to take a secular job. You can share. You're a team. You can work together. But at the end of the day, wives, you have the oversight. You have the responsibility for the upkeep of the home. That's just the position that God has put you in. That has to do with the caring for the children physically and spiritually, the preparing of meals for the family, the cooking. That has to do with the keeping of the house in order, the cleaning. Though I know, again, society has changed. In fact, we live in a society that's so mixed up that now you have couples that purposely reverse those roles, and the woman goes out into the workplace and the husband stays at home, not because they have to, that's what they agreed they want to do. And that's reversing the roles. That's not good for society. It might seem like it's something enlightening, but that isn't God's will. Wives, that's your responsibility to be the manager of the home. Proverbs 31, verse 27. I just have a minute here. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Do your job well, and you'll be blessed by God, and your husband will be blessed, and your children will be blessed. The household will be blessed. Well, we don't have time to really deal with this, and we're going to emphasize, as Adam has been saying, the importance of love in the family. But Titus chapter 2 and at verse 4 says, "And so train the young women to love their husbands and children." Wives, you can be helpful to your husband simply by loving your husband. And I'll close with this very quickly. The idea of love: slow to suspect, quick to trust; slow to condemn, quick to justify; slow to offend, quick to defend; slow to reprimand, quick to forbear; slow to belittle, quick to appreciate; slow to demand, quick to give; slow to provoke, quick to conciliate, slow to hinder, quick to help, slow to resent, quick to forgive. Some characteristics of love. We'll get into that in much more detail tomorrow. Tomorrow we're going to look specifically at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and really see how love acts. I would maintain to you, ladies and gentlemen, that if we would just apply 1 Corinthians 13 to our marriages, we'll have magnificent marriages. But we have to look at that up close. We'll do that tomorrow night. I appreciate your attention.